Good to see you all. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles, and let's look first of all at 2 Chronicles 7:14, because as you'll remember, that's kind of our key verse. Some people ask, why do we have 2 Chronicles and 1 Chronicles? We already have 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and some of the history is the same. But you'll remember that the purpose of the chronicler is to speak specifically to the Israelites who have come back from exile from Babylon when things are in disarray, including their spiritual lives being in disarray. And the chronicler is writing in their time about 5th century B.C. about their history in order to encourage them about their own time, which is really encouraging for us because it's always the same. The answers are always the same for people who are facing troubles and difficulties, including spiritual troubles. And so the chronicler is writing for us and recounting the history of Israel in such a way that we'll know that God renews his people. Now the chronicler, first of all, if we're looking at 2 Chronicles 7, if you will, remember that Solomon is dedicating the temple. And of course you can see in 2 Chronicles 7 that there are a lot of dead animals because there are sacrifices everywhere. 22,000 oxen, verse 5, and 120,000 sheep. And then he's ready to devote it to the Lord. And let's look at verse 11 in 2 Chronicles 7. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, all that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he successfully accomplished. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. Now watch this. The Lord says, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. Let's just stop right there. We know from the history books that when the exiles came back from Babylon, there was a drought, and there was pestilence. So the chronicler is saying, go back 600 years and you'll get the answer to your own time right now. So he says, here is what the Lord told Solomon. If this happens, then verse 14, pick it up right there. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. So God is saying to Solomon, when the people are in need, if they'll simply humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, and they come right here in this temple, this house, I will hear their prayer. I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Now, what we've noticed, picking up from last week, is that this theme verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14, provides the framework for the message of all of 2 Chronicles, because there are four or five kingly administrations which focus on one of these four things: humbling oneself, praying, seeking his face, or turning from our wicked ways. Now, last week, we assigned Mitchell to humble yourself. We thought that'd be good. Give that to Mitchell. So, yeah, I agree with you. So, he talked to us about Josiah. There were actually two administrations which are prominent in humbling themselves before the Lord. And today, if you'll turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we'll see the administration of Jehoshaphat. And, of course, prayer is emphasized in a number of places in 2 Chronicles, but particularly in the administration of Jehoshaphat. So turn over a few pages, and you'll come to 2 Chronicles 20. Now, this is not the beginning of the story of Jehoshaphat, but it picks up with a famous prayer toward the end of Jehoshaphat's life, when some very difficult things were happening to him. including being surrounded by some bloodthirsty enemies. Well, the people that had come back from exile were being surrounded by some bloodthirsty Canaanites and some bloodthirsty Edomites, and they were terrified. And so the chronicler is saying, let's just remember what the Lord did 600 years ago. Let's remember, and let's apply it in our own day. That brings us to where we are. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and we'll look at this text. Father, thank you for your sacred word. Thank you that it's relevant in the 10th century B.C., the 5th century B.C., and the 20th century and the 21st century A.D. We thank you for the opportunity to hear tonight and to apply to our lives your sacred word. And we ask your help that you will hear our prayers and forgive our sins and heal our land. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now tonight, we are obviously focusing on the topic of prayer. And I just want to suggest to us all tonight, to begin with, that since we're enjoying communion together, that what I'd like to suggest each of us do is we come and take the bread and the cup and commune with the Lord and enjoy again sacramentally all the benefits that he has prepared for us in communion. Let's come tonight and give to him our devotion and prayer. And I'd like for you to be thinking about this, every single one of us, to be thinking about your prayer life and how you would like to have the Lord move in your life tonight to change your prayer life as an individual. And we'll be talking somewhat tonight about how you might think about that. And so as you come to take communion, I want you to be thinking about what you would give to the Lord in terms of your desire to seek him in prayer. Some of you are members of households or families. Some of you are heads of families. Would you be thinking tonight about the prayers that would be offered in your family? As you take communion, devote yourself to that and resolve before the Lord and ask him to help you in your family. And then our prayer as a congregation. As Todd mentioned, we're expecting many, many more people to be involved in prayer on the second Wednesday nights of each month. Would you think about that? Making the second Wednesday night of every month a sacred time for you when you're offering prayer to the Lord for his people, asking him to revive us. And here's why. As you remember, two Sunday nights ago, we talked about how we can become the glorious household of God, both as a church and as individual households. Households that really worship him, adore him, sing his praises, and who regularly devote ourselves to such things. And put those kinds of disciplines in our lives that make us a worshiping people. And as Mitchell mentioned last week, we've come to the conclusion very quickly that this is not anything that we can engineer. It's not anything you can merely program. You can't just kind of generate renewed discipline in your life and say, I'm going to do it. Rather, we need God's help. We need the power of his spirit. We need revival. And what is really clear, if you read the history of revival, that it's always built upon prayer. There's never been a revival of a national scope. There's never been a wide sweeping revival that wasn't built upon the prayers of God's people. The first thing God does when he's reviving us is to put prayer on our hearts, and we become a praying people, really seeking him. It comes right from this text. If my people will pray, then I will heal. If my people will pray, then I'll pour out my power upon them. Even on Pentecost, what were the people doing when the Spirit came on Pentecost Sunday? They were in the upper room praying, seeking his face. So prayer is obviously of utmost importance to us. There are several resources I'd like to mention, and I'll ask Rob Roten if I can put those on the website this week so that you can tap into some suggested resources on prayer. But one of them I'll go ahead and mention. It's just a brief little thing. You can get it electronically for 99 cents, I think, and in print for $1.99. It's by J.C. Ryle, whose name I mentioned this morning, called A Call to Prayer. Real simple. It's just a few pages, maybe 40 pages. But it's one of the most helpful and challenging things in prayer I've read in a long time. Let me just read some excerpts from his work, and then we'll look at this text. He says, just as the first sign of the life of an infant when born into the world is the act of breathing, so the first act of men and women when they are born again is praying. I find it mentioned as a characteristic of the godly that they call on the Father, that they call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I find it recorded as a characteristic of the wicked that they call not upon the Lord. I have read the lives of many eminent Christians who have been on earth since the Bible days. Some of them, I see, were rich and some poor. Some were learned and some were unlearned. Some of them were Episcopalians, he was Episcopalian, and some were Christians of other names. Some were Calvinists and some were Arminians. Some have loved to use liturgy and some to use none. But one thing I see they all have in common. They have all been people of prayer. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the most common thing that we'll find with those whom God is using. And let me read further. He says, prayer is the simplest act in all of religion. It is simply speaking to God. It needs neither learning nor wisdom nor book knowledge to begin it. It needs nothing but heart and will. The weakest infant can cry when it is hungry. The poorest beggar can hold out their hand for alms and does not wait to find fine words. The most ignorant person will find something to say to God if they have only a mind. It is useless to say you have no time. There's plenty of time if people will employ it. Time may be short, but time is always long enough for prayer. Daniel had the affairs of a kingdom on his hands, and yet he prayed three times a day. David was the ruler over a mighty nation, and yet he says, evening and morning and at noon will I pray. Wait not because you feel unworthy. Wait for nothing. Wait for nobody. Waiting comes from the devil. Just as you are, go to Christ. The worse you are, the more need you have to apply to Him. You will never mend yourself by staying away. Fear not because your prayer is stammering, your words feeble, and your language poor. Jesus can understand you, just as a mother understands the first lispings of her infant. So does the blessed Savior understand sinners. He can read a sigh and see a meaning in a groan. Aren't those challenging words? You might want to pick up the rest of that and read that good little treatment on prayer. Now let's look at this situation with Jehoshaphat. I think it'll be very instructive for us. If you have your outlines in the back of your bulletin, you'll see there are five quick observations we want to make out of this text. Now, first of all, we're going to read the first 13 verses, and then we'll look at what we should observe out of it. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1. Hear the word of God. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites, came against Jehoshaphat for a battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is, in Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy. Behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Amen. Okay, what we want to notice first of all, Roman numeral 1, is when you are in need, you must turn to the Lord in prayer. When you are in need, you must turn to the Lord in prayer. It's very simple. So often when we're in need, we try everything else we can think of. We think about the financial way to buy ourselves out of it. We think about other people who can help us. And we'll go on and on for days and weeks and sometimes months before it dawns on us, you know, I really haven't prayed about this. And Jehoshaphat had a problem. He had a big problem. And he went to the Lord in prayer. And so with our little problems and our big problems, ladies and gentlemen, the main reason for our big problems and our little problems is that we would know Christ better. That's the reason you have needs. Is it so you will draw nearer to the Lord? And in every pew, there's a broken heart tonight. In every seat, there's a person who has needs, who has concerns, who has things that tempt us to worry. Let me tell you what the purpose of those is, that you might seek the Lord in prayer, that he might draw near to you and you to him. Now, what I want us to notice in the first five verses, this would be A under Roman numeral 1, our need is greater than our strength. Notice here that this is a really bad problem. Jehoshaphat, who actually was a fairly successful king himself and had a lot of soldiers, he is surrounded by some armies he cannot defeat, and he knows it. And I want you to notice that our need is, number one, individually, verses 1 through 3, and verses 4 and 5, it's corporately. We have a need individually, and we have a need corporately that we cannot meet, that we're not up to. And once again, the Lord gets us to that point of extremity where we know we can't do it on our own strength. So we'll turn to him in prayer. It's exactly what's happening to Jehoshaphat. In verses 1 through 3, you'll see in verse 3 particularly, Jehoshaphat was afraid. Here's a mighty king, and he's had experience by now. He's afraid. And so what does he do? He knows that his strength is not equal to this task. He's afraid, and he sets his face to seek the Lord in prayer, and he calls for a fast. Notice in verses 4 and 5, that quickly this involves the entire community. He repairs to the house of God and calls all the assembly, including the little ones. Some of your little toddlers that are with you now, they were called to prayer. When Jehoshaphat called all the people to prayer, it included the toddlers. And it included the children, the primary and middle school kids and the teenagers. It involved the whole family. We're all going to pray together. Let me just ask you tonight, do you really have an individual prayer life that is commensurate with the needs that you know are in your life? Do you have a daily pattern of prayer? Some of you may say, like myself, you know, prayer is not my number one strength. And I confess that. So I have to break up my prayers during the week. I can't pray all my intercessory prayers every day. I have to divide it up into sevenths. So every day of the week has an assignment for me. 1/7 of my total prayer list every day. Do you have a plan that's suitable for you? What about your family? You're praying for the things of your family together. What about church? Are you devoting any of your church time, any significant time, to devoted prayer? That's what Jehoshaphat was doing. Now, I want you to notice in verses 6 through 12 something even greater than our needs being greater. than our strength. And that is our God, this is B, our God is greater than our needs. Our God is greater than our needs. And look at the way that Jehoshaphat now prays. In verse 6, he begins with God's sovereignty. O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nation. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. He's praying to God because he knows that God is powerful over the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Manuites and the Termites and everything else-ites. He knows that God has controlled all of them. And so he knows that God is greater than every one of his needs. Now, Jehoshaphat had several problems himself. Lest you think that Jehoshaphat had a special line to heaven because he was a special goody-two-shoes, let me just tell you, Jehoshaphat made some big mistakes in his life. He had to be corrected several times. One of those you can read about just in the previous chapters, he made an alliance with infamous, wicked King Ahab. As a matter of fact, King Ahab's daughter married Jehoshaphat's son. That was bad news. Jehoshaphat shouldn't have done that. And you can read for yourself in there how Jehoshaphat got kind of tangled up in some of Ahab's problems with the Syrians, and Jehoshaphat almost died over it. Ahab did die over it. And then when Jehoshaphat got home, his advisor, his prophet, corrected him. So Jehoshaphat was not the perfect king. He was generally considered a good king, but he made many mistakes. He wasn't coming to the Lord on the basis of his merit. He was coming to the Lord on the basis of the Lord's mercy. And you can see that he recounts in this prayer the promises of God. Look at verse 7. We're the descendants of Abraham. And in verse 8, you gave us a sanctuary. You told us to pray. And in verse 9, the same. And then you see that in verse 11, he talks about these people are invading the land that you gave us as our possession, which you gave us to inherit. So he's calling upon, reminding the Lord of his promises. So God, you are greater than all the nations. You made promises to us. Now can we not call upon your judgments? And furthermore, Lord, he says in prayer, I don't know what I'm doing, but my eyes are set on you. Just confess to the Lord, you don't know what you're doing. You cannot defend yourself. You're depending upon him. So when you are in need, you must turn to the Lord in prayer. Now let's look at verses 14 through 17. Let's read these together. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. So Roman numeral 2. This is the observation we make in these verses. When you have turned to the Lord in prayer, you must trust Him. You turn to the Lord in prayer, you cry out to Him, you give Him your need, and now you trust Him. This is the reason the Apostle Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Do not be anxious for anything. Present your request to God. When you have prayed to Him, now trust Him. You say, well, I'm not sure it'll turn out the way I want it to. It probably won't. But it will turn out the way that God has designed for His children, and you're His children. And something that seems very uncomfortable to you, even perhaps wicked, you turn it over to the Lord and you let Him dispose of this matter. You can propose to Him all you want to. We propose all the time. He alone disposes. And we trust Him. And this prophet said, the Lord's heard your prayer. Now go out and stand firm. You don't have to fight the battle. This is the Lord's battle. And you just watch the salvation of the Lord. Of course, recalling exactly what happened when the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt. It's exactly the kind of instructions they got. And it was exactly the kind of instructions David got when he fought Goliath. Just stand firm. You'll see the salvation of God. So when you pray, ladies and gentlemen, remember something very important. You're calling upon the deity. And His actions will transcend anything that human actions can produce. And you must wait upon Him in His gracious providence and in His answer to your prayers. Trust Him. And that's exactly what Jehoshaphat learned to do in his years of relating to the Lord. Now, thirdly, let's look at verses 18 through 21. Let's read them together. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe His prophets, and you will succeed." And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise Him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for His steadfast love endures forever." Here's the point, Roman numeral number 3. When you have trusted the Lord, you must praise Him. Why should you praise Him? Because you believe He's going to bring the best answer for you and for His own glory, and you praise Him even before you see it. You believe His promises. And therefore, when you take your prayer to Him and you call upon the God who owns everything, who has sovereign power, who's made promises to you, and you call upon Him on the basis of those promises, you leave it with Him, and then you praise Him for answering you even before you see the evidence itself. Why? Because you trust Him. And as far as you're concerned, it's as good as done. And so you go into praise. What is praising? Sometimes it's shouting. Let me say some very un-Presbyterian things here. Sometimes it's dancing. All right? I've got some amens back there. They're sitting in the back because they don't want to be up front and get embarrassed, but they're back there doing all that stuff. Sometimes we shout, we clap our hands. Sometimes we sing songs, and we even will sometimes say the liturgy to praise the Lord. Why? Because we've given Him our concerns, we trust Him, and we are celebrating the outcome before the outcome comes out. Fourthly, let's look at verses 22 through 25. And when they began to sing and praise the Lord, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come out against Judah so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, and precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. They were 3 days in taking the spoil. It was so much. Ladies and gentlemen, Roman numeral 4, when you have praised Him, He will make His power known to you. When you praise Him, when you enter into His courts with praise and into His gates with thanksgiving, when you sing to the Lord and shout His name, He will begin to show you His great power. That's exactly what He does in this text. These people could not imagine how the Lord was going to win this battle. The prophet had said that God was going to take up for them, but they were a weak little army. They couldn't battle the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Menuhites. But God did an amazing thing. He had them get all confused, who knows why, and they started slashing each other. And before you know it, there are dead bodies everywhere. And these poor Israelites who didn't have anything in their time of scarcity and famine, Now they go out and collect so much stuff, they don't have time in one day to get it all. It takes them 3 days to collect it. Let me tell you something. The Lord loves you far more than you love yourself. Just trust Him. And then praise Him. And then watch Him. And you'll be amazed. Let's look lastly at verses 26 through 30. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berakah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Berakah to this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God came on all the kingdoms of the countries when they had heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. What an amazing thing. So Roman numeral number 5, when he makes his power known, your praise will overflow. Praise begets more praise. As we trust the Lord and praise Him and we see His power as He works it out into our lives, we can feel His mercies and behold His majesty. More praise comes forward. And it's always the sign of revival. A, under Roman numeral 5, the house of the Lord will rejoice in verses 26 through 28. The house of the Lord will rejoice. It's an unmistakable sign of revival. And so as we pray to the Lord, we want to pray for Him to bring unceasing, overflowing joy to the house of the Lord. Because that is always the result of people who pray, who trust Him, who praise, and who witness His power in the answer to our prayers. They are overflowing with joy. And secondly, you'll notice in verses 29 through 30 that we just read, all the earth will fear Him. Of course all the earth fears Him. Because they see what He's doing for His own people. They can watch Israel and see how the Lord has had mercy upon them, how He protects them and cares for them, and they know there's a God. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. And when they see the love and the intensity of affection for one another, they fear the Lord because God is in your midst. And that's what happens when the people of God humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek the Lord with all their hearts. Ladies and gentlemen, let's come to the Lord in our weakness. To call us imperfect would be a vast understatement, wouldn't it? But let's come just as Jehoshaphat comes, knowing that there are things all around us, afflictions and dangers and toils and snares all about us. But we're going to come trusting Him. And we're going to celebrate His answers even before we see them. And we're going to expect to feel and sense His presence and His power with us, which will lead us to praise Him all the more. To that end, all of us are welcome to this table. If you have put your trust in Jesus Christ and desire His help that you may lead a holy life, if you're truly sorry for your sins and would be delivered from the burden of them, you're invited and encouraged in His name to come to this sacrament of His body and His blood. If you have professed your faith publicly and you've joined a church of the Lord Jesus Christ where the gospel is believed, then you're welcomed here at this table regardless of what local church you come from, because this is not Second Presbyterian's table, it's the Lord Jesus' table, and He's the host, and He's inviting us to come and to come to Him and pray and come in to Him and ask for healing. And when we don't pray, we need healing because we're living life as though we could defend ourselves and provide for ourselves, and we cannot. So let us come and ask Him to heal us in our personal lives, our family lives, and our church life. Let us pray. Father, thank You for the reality of Your Word and for the joy of knowing that You hear our prayers and that You give us the grace of humility and the grace of prayer, the grace of seeking Your face, and the grace of turning from our wicked ways. And so, Lord, we would ask now that as we draw near to your table, that you would draw near to us and feed us and give us the joy of your Holy Spirit. Amen.